1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, there's a lot of Bible studies in just those few verses, but I want to minister tonight on the priority of prayer. God bless you. Please be seated. Last Wednesday night, Brother Jury ministered on praying and preparing as we got ready for a powerful Pentecost Sunday. What great services we had on Sunday, and not just, you know, good spirit, but people being born into the kingdom of God, people being renewed in the power of the Holy Ghost. It was a great Sunday, and I was in a district conference in South Dakota, ministered there Thursday morning and their business session, so I was gone just Wednesday, came back Thursday. But I thank God for a great ministry team and prayer meeting. My wife told me all the students and everybody was here, and we had a tremendous prayer meeting last Wednesday. So thank you for all of that. I think everybody here would say prayer is important. So you're here, so I think you believe that. So if I said, who thinks prayer is important? Everybody would say, oh, prayer is important. We all believe that. And if I asked you what was one of the most powerful things that you could do in your life, you would say, pray, pray. Yeah, prayer is very important. There's no disagreement. There's not a divided house about the power that is in prayer. One of my favorite quotes on prayer that I've shared a few times over the last almost 30 years is by S.D. Gordon. He said, the great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, no, nor yet those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean these people who take time and pray. They do not have time to pray. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important, and pressing. But still less important and less pressing than prayer. There are people that put prayer first, and then they organize the other things in their schedule around and after prayer. Prayer does not replace the Bible. Sometimes people try to get in a debate about which is most important. We learn about prayer from the Bible. We believe that the Word of God is the final authority in our lives. It is a revealed mind and will of God. So I learn in the Bible about God's nature, about how I should live my life, and the Bible teaches me the priority of prayer and how to pray. See, prayer embraces the promises of God, and it allows us to engage those promises in our lives to make a difference. There's an antiquated quote because of the nature of our culture of, you know, online giving and electronic payments. So you have to be at least old enough to have a checkbook to understand this. We hold checks on the bank of heaven that we fail to cash at the window of prayer. Back in the day, if you had a certified check, you might have to go to the bank to get it cashed. Well, whoever said that, I'm not even sure where I heard that quote. They said, we've got these promises, and God has given us this blank check. Fill it in. But in order to cash it, in order to see that coinage, in order to see that currency go into your account, you have to cash it at a place called prayer, to actively pray and persevere in prayer until God answers. Amen. We know that prayer with fasting is even more powerful, that they are a 1-2 punch that God uses to defeat the enemy and to bring us into alignment with the will of God. And because prayer is so powerful, it is always under assault in our lives. There's always something trying to supplant prayer in our lives, to take its place, to nudge it out, to kind of make it in the periphery of our lives instead of the center of our lives. Now, James said that we have not because we ask not. Now, that's pretty simple, right? I know the next verse says, because sometimes we ask amiss or faultily to consume it upon our own lust. We pray selfish prayers. But before James says that, he said the reason we don't have is because we don't ask. And if we would ask more, specifically, fervently, persistently, like the widow and the unjust judge, like the friend at midnight, God will hear and answer our prayers. Passionate, persistent prayer obtains the promises of God. James spoke about prayer in James 5. You know, if you're afflicted, let him pray. If you're merry, sing psalms. If you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil. Pray over him. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. We need a lot of healing in our church. Amen? And it's this kind of prayer that works. And then James says, and this is not on the screen, but James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer, a prayer that is effective, that is powerful, that is not passive, that, you know, it's not like I'm just going to pray this little prayer and if it doesn't happen, I'm going to accept that it's not the will of God. But the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. And then James tells us about Elijah, that he was a guy like me. He was a man of like passions, just like us. He had highs and lows, ups and downs, wished to be died, wish he could die, you know. And that's who Elijah was. But Elijah prayed. Amen. But he didn't just pray. You don't really see this in the Old Testament where it speaks of his prayer, but the Bible said he prayed earnestly. Maybe that's when he told the servant to go look again. Go again 7 times. He prayed earnestly, and when he did, it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then the Bible said he prayed again, and when he prayed again, it rained. That kind of praying makes a difference in our lives, in our church, and in our world. 1 Timothy 2:1, our text. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayer. Now, the phrase first, in the original language, the Greek here, is like proton. It means first or foremost. It can mean first in order or first in priority, depending on the context of how it's used. Now, it's interesting that the name proton was given to that subatomic particle by the physicist Arnold Rutherford in 1920. He thought that was the smallest particle that existed, so he named it proton, or first. In other words, if this is the building block of all human life, we know it gets broken down more than that, then that's the basic fact of matter. And prayer, when Paul writes this, he said prayer is that basic element of our lives, and above everything else, first of all, prayer. Everybody say prayer. First in order, first in priority, our first resource, not our last resort. We used to sing a song when I was a teenager. I just thought of this. When you've tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus. We really liked that song. And we were singing it to people who had tried everything else and everything else had failed. But that shouldn't be a song for Christians. That's the song we tell the person, you know, we sing to the person who's out in the world. But for us, it shouldn't be, well, I did this and I tried that and I guess I'm going to have to pray. first of all, prayer. Amen. The place of greatest importance on our calendar, in our lives, first of all, prayer. We should pray before we act. We should pray before we decide. There are people that seek counsel of spiritual leaders, and they say, I'm going to do so-and-so. What do you think about it? Well, you ought to say, if the Lord will. Amen? James taught about that. The people who say, you know what we're going to do, James 4 and 13, we're going to go to a city, and we're going to stay there a year. We're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make a lot of money. James said, you don't even know what's going to be on the morrow. You don't even know about your life. It's a vapor. It's here for a little while. It vanishes away. What you really ought to say is, I'm going to pray about it. Now, that's my summary for that. You ought to say, if the Lord will. James said, before you jump and leap and make up your mind and make a foolish decision, you need to first of all pray about that decision. Pray about that activity. Pray about that relationship. Pray about that move. Pray about that job. First of all, prayer. So starting your day with prayer is a great idea, right? Sets the tone of the day, aligns you to the day, and whether it is the thing you do first, it is certainly the most important thing. I was reminded of this. The media doesn't have this. I don't know why I didn't put it in my notes till about 7:15. But when Joshua and the Israelites were facing Jericho, it was a giant city with high walls, impenetrable. There is no way that they could conquer Jericho. So they prayed. And they said, Lord, we need to know what to do about Jericho. It's too big for us. So God gave them a plan. March around the city once, 6 days on the seventh day. March around seven times, blow the trumpet, shout. But for 7 days until that last time, you have to be quiet. That's the miracle of Jericho. For some people, that would be a miracle for 5 minutes, right? To just be still, quiet, know that I am God. Seventh day, Jericho falls. The walls fall flat, and they destroy Ai. Of course, Achan takes a wedge of gold, the Babylonian garment, hides it in his tent. Well, the next city that they're going to attack is called Ai. And it's a really small town. And so they don't pray. They just talk about it. And they consult with one another, and they conclude that this is such a little city, we don't need to pray, and we don't need to all go. We'll just send 3,000 men. We can wipe them out easily. This is not a big problem. This is not a big decision. This is a no-brainer. This is easy. So they sent 3,000 men, and they attacked Ai, but they fled before the men of Ai, and 36 Israelite soldiers died. And the Bible says when it happened, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua falls on his face and he starts praying, oh God, why did this, you know, what's going to happen? Your people are fleeing before their enemies. He's blaming God for this loss. And God, in the gentle way that he sometimes speaks, said to Joshua, get up. And Achan, the sin of Achan is revealed. And then God had a plan for Ai. It would be to feign that they were retreating again and draw the men out, and they would conquer Ai. And I've learned from the story of Ai that it is human nature to lean on God and pray about the big stuff, because we know we need God. It's way bigger than us. But it is foolish. It is foolish to deal with the routine things of life, to go through a regular day and not lean on Jesus Christ in prayer. First, we need to pray. Need to pray before we act on big things and small things. So first of all, prayer. I'm going to say that's first in order. And then the second application of that word proton is first in priority. first in priority. It is the most important thing. Paul said, first of all, prayer. Now, in our culture, there's always something to watch, do, read, a place to go, people to see, lots of activities, all of that. And I'm sure you're not engaged in ungodly behavior. If you are, stop it right now. But leaving all of that aside, where does prayer rank on your list of priorities? Now, it's like values. Your values are only seen in your decisions, in your actions. You can say you believe something, but if you don't act in accordance with that belief, it's really not a belief. Might be a preference, might be a notion, might be something you think, but your real values, my real values, are only revealed in how I actually live and what I actually do. My behaviors tell you what I really believe. And that's why Paul said you need to pray first. Amen. When you pray, you stay in the presence of God long enough to hear His voice. You stay in His presence long enough to gain new power to run in this race. To be shut in with God, we used to sing when I was a kid. Staying in the presence of God till you're empowered. You know, sometimes when we pray prayers of repentance and people are praying, God can do anything in an instant. But sometimes it takes us a little while to get in position for God to do that in us. To die to our will, pray through to a place of submission, of listening to the voice of God, where we will actually hear His voice and obey. If any man hear my voice, he that has an ear, let him hear. If you have the ability to hear, then listen to what God is speaking when you pray. Amen. So I've learned that prayer as a priority doesn't compete with everything else in my life. It facilitates everything else in my life. One of my life verses is Proverbs 4:23. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I've learned that if I keep my inner world right with God and strong, then everything else in my life is watered. It's the wellspring of life, one translation says. That everything else in my life is served by my relationship with God. So prayer does not compete with anything in your life except things that undermine your walk with God. Prayer completes you and is complementary to everything else you are and do. It's the foundation on which you build your life, and it makes everything else better, more healthy, and you stay aligned to the will of God. The Bible said that the way of the transgressor is hard. On Graduate Sunday, I taught, preached, on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, there's so many scriptures in the Bible about a way, a walk of life, Psalm 1, you know. But if you want to walk in that way, you need the guidance of the Lord in your life. Amen? Praise God. So we want to walk, and the way we walk is guided by the Lord. The Bible said it is not a man to direct his steps. We can't figure this out on ourselves. We can't lean to our own understanding. So prayer. So before I became pastor here, when I was being interviewed by the trustee board and then talking to people in the church, I said, you know, I want you to know that if you ask me to come here, these are my priorities. God, marriage, family, ministry. And that's how I try to live my life. They don't stay put. I have to leverage those priorities and always try to press order into the disorder of my life. But I learned when I was about 30 years old that if I will live in that order, that will allow the issues of life, the life will flow from that. If you have a healthy walk with God, it gives you the resources for other relationships. In my case, my marriage, my family, and then the ministry And after 30 years, that's worked out pretty good so far. And you have to keep working on that every day to put God first. First of all, prayer. So prayer is a higher priority than work. Higher than family, by the way. That was the point I was going to make about my priorities. But prayer is before that because my family, my marriage, is benefited by prayer. Remember when the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, said, husbands, love your wives. You know, well, this is a different verse, but he says, live with them in an understanding way, that your prayers be not hindered. Honor them as a weaker vessel, as an heir together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God says through the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3:7, that if you are not treating your wife right, I'm not going to listen to you, men. That's Father's Day coming up. You know, we're not going to deal with that verse. Get it over with tonight. That relationship is hindering my walk with God. So if I pray and listen to God, God can correct me if I'll talk to him and listen to him, and he can guide me in my family. A higher priority than work, amen. It will help you be a more productive employee or a more astute supervisor, employer, or manager. One of the businessmen of our church told me years ago that when he's considering a business proposition, if he does not feel good about it, no matter how good it may seem in every other way, if in his spirit he doesn't have a peace about it, he walks away from it. He doesn't do it. That's because he prays and walks with God, and he prays before he acts. Prayer before recreation, entertainment, than anything else. First of all, prayer is the priority in our lives. Chapter 2, verse 1, here's the rest of that verse. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, he uses four words for prayer. They're not totally distinct, but they have unique pieces of them. Supplications, pressing requests, and the idea of a supplication in the Bible seems to carry the connotation of crying out to God. It's when you're really reaching out to God in deep prayer. And then he uses a general word, prayers, all kinds of prayer. And then he uses the word intercession, going to God for other people, intercessions, and then giving of thanks. He lists here those components of prayer or facets of prayer. They're not exhaustive. It's not the entire list. But he says, I want you to pray in all kinds of prayer. And then I want you to pray for all men. And then he goes into some specifics that we should pray, verse 2, for kings, all that are in authority. And I'm going to stop right there for now. Pray for all men, pray for kings, everyone in authority, these governing rulers. And then he tells us the goal of praying like that, the last phrase of verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, you're going to pray for those who are in authority, governing officials, so that our lives will be peaceable and honest. Now, when we pray for them, we are asking God to let them do the right thing. And rulers, governors, presidents, prime ministers, monarchs, people at every level of government, they have a certain amount of power. Romans 13 said that all power is from God, all authority. So even civil authority is delegated by God, right? We know that. And so we pray for them, and we want to make sure that that authority is preserved. Now, sometimes you've got a bad ruler. And when you pray for them, you pray that their bad ideas won't be enacted. You pray against their bad agenda so they don't abuse their power. We pray against that. If a ruler is good and their policies are aligned to the Bible, I don't mean some way down the list, you know, particular preference of yours, but I'm talking about core biblical values. If that leader, if that political leader believes in those, we pray that they would be implemented, because there's a lot of things trying to stop a godly agenda from being implemented in our culture. So he tells us that we need to pray for people in authority so we can lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Praying like this, putting prayer first, is pleasing to God. It's acceptable to the Lord. And then he tells us in verse 4, kind of where Paul is going with this line of reasoning. We're praying like this because there's a focus to this prayer. There's something God is wanting to do in the earth, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, it doesn't mean that all men will be saved, but it is the will of God. If God had his choice, if God could leverage the will of mankind, he wants everyone to be saved. Now, there are people who teach the doctrine of unconditional, eternal security and also predestination. That some people are predestined to be saved and some people are predestined to be lost. This is one of those verses that proves that God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't have a list of people he's predetermined that are going to be lost. That's a choice that we make, and I've taught on that through the years about, foreknowledge of God, predestination, just a couple weeks ago. The Apostle Peter said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Paul goes on to talk about God's work in the earth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Here's what God is trying to do in the earth. He wants all men to be saved. So much so that he came to this earth as a mediator to bring us to God, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And Paul said, because of that, I'm a preacher. I'm an apostle. I'm preaching the word of truth, especially to Gentiles. And then verse 8. I will therefore, because of this, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. The next verse, he talks about modest women, praying men, modest women. But I'm going to stop here for tonight. This is what God wants us to do. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And prayer, if it's first in our life, it shapes everything we are, everything we do, and it is God's mechanism to bring his will to pass in the earth. Now, I want to share, this is going to be like a foot race, because I've been thinking about prayers in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, from the beginning to the end, is filled with prayer. We know Acts is a book of miracles and power, the spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome and overcoming every obstacle. We see that in the book of Acts. But this revival in the book of Acts was fueled by a praying church. Amen. In Acts 1, verse 14, they're gathered together in one accord, and they are praying. They need to replace Judas Iscariot. And in chapter 1, they pray for his replacement. After the Pentecost, the Bible said they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. This was the life of the early church. The first miracle of healing happened when Peter and John were going to a prayer meeting at 3:00 in the afternoon. In Acts chapter 4, when they were threatened for their faith, they prayed, the place was shaken, they preached the word of God with boldness. They had great power and great grace. In Acts 6, when they didn't know what to do about, these widows who were being neglected, they appointed 7 so the apostles could focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. As Stephen was being stoned, he prayed and asked God to forgive those who were putting him to death. They laid down their coats at a man named Saul, who is converted right after the death of Stephen. In Acts 8, we have Peter and John going to Samaria and praying for them to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Before Dorcas was raised from the dead, Peter knelt down and prayed, and the miracle took place. In Acts 10, Cornelius was praying when the Lord gave him a vision about the apostle Peter. On the other end of the line at noon, Peter was praying when God told him to go to the house of Cornelius. Prayer was integral into all the book of Acts. Amen? When Peter was shut up in prison, it was a prayer meeting at Mark's house that caused Peter to be released from prison. And that was in my notes. Sorry, media, for running by that at 100 miles an hour. When God was calling Barnabas and Paul on the first missionary journey, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Then they fasted and prayed some more and sent them on their way. When the Holy Ghost forbade Paul to go into Bithynia and not sure where to go, it was prayer that guided him to Macedonia through a vision. When they got there, there was a lady who was praying, and they went to that prayer meeting, and Lydia was converted to the Lord. In Acts 16, it was Paul and Silas who prayed at midnight, prayed and sang praises, and God opened the prison doors. In Acts 20, Paul knelt down on the beach and prayed with the Ephesian leaders. He would never see them again. There was prayer from the beginning of Acts all the way to the end. Paul prayed in the storm. He prayed after the storm all the way to the very end of the book of Acts when the word of God was preached unhinderedly. That church was a praying church. And if we are a powerful church, if you are a powerful person, we must become a more praying person and church. It's amazing to me that a God who is sovereign, you know, here's how we look at the sovereignty of God. He is God. He can do anything he wants. So why did God invent prayer? I mean, there was no human being that woke up one day and got out a quill and jotted down, you know, I think I'm going to invent a way for me to talk to God. God initiated the relationship all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This sovereign God created prayer for us to pray his will into existence on the earth. Jesus said this in Matthew 6 and 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If God has all power in heaven and in earth, Jesus said that of himself, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he said, go. I've got all power, but I want you to go. But if God has all power, why would he need me to pray? He doesn't need me. Right? The inhabitants of the earth are counted unto him as nothing. He is God and I am not. But God has given us this privilege of partnering with him in prayer. And prayer is that means, that vehicle that transports the will of God from heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come, the reign of God, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So however this is, it's not subject to your idea about it or my idea about it. Jesus is saying this is how you should pray. And when you pray, you're praying things out of heaven into earth and asking God that that perfect tense in heaven would be on earth. Every healing, every salvation, every miracle that comes from God, we are praying in partnership with God that it would come to pass in earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is the link between heaven's resources and earth's needs. It is a requisition that we use to petition everything that God has in his power to let it be done on earth. Sometimes we're not sure what the will of God is, but when we know what the will of God is, we don't need to be uncertain, ambivalent, wishy-washy. We would say, Lord, I know that it is your will that all men would come to repentance. Amen? I know that it is your will for your kingdom to come on this earth. So I don't have to pray half-heartedly with uncertainty. I can pray, amen, and believe that the will of God is going to be done. We've got a lot to pray about. The lost to be saved, lost prodigals, come home, broken relationships to be reconciled, a lot of addictions to be broken, supernatural healing, spirit, soul, and body, mental, emotional, physical. We need miracles in the Imagine Vision campaign. We either need like some millions dollar miracles or a lot of million dollar miracles. A friend of mine called me yesterday. He moved into a new church not long ago. I'm going to make this generic because they'll be talking about it soon. Their church is completely debt-free. It's an absolute miracle beyond any comprehension. God is able to do that for them in less than 2 years. He's able to do that for us. There's nothing too hard for God. Amen. Now, I know without him, I can do nothing. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me, you're going to bring forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. So we live in that knowledge, right? That if I'm out here acting on my own, I'm on my own. And all I can do is what humanity can do, flesh can do, right? But I also know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So while on one side, I know that I'm powerless without him, I can't do anything of eternal value without God. I also know, and by the way, he could suck the breath out of you and you'd cease to exist instantly, right? He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and he can take it away just like that. Our life is a vapor, appears for a little while, vanishes away. So we should not live presumptuously, right? Amen. But I also know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That there's nothing too hard for God. So because I know that, through the power of prayer and faith in the name of Jesus Christ, a miracle can happen in your life today, can happen in our church, can happen in our city. Amen. So I'm going to stand with Paul, and I just want to remind you of what you already know, that prayer should have precedent in our life over everything, and it should have a place of priority before we act and in our schedule. Let's stand right now and lift our hands to God and ask God if he would hear us as we pray. Would you pray some supplication now, some crying out to God? Have you got an unanswered prayer? If you got a need, would you talk to him about it right now? Open your mouth and speak it out to the Lord. Amen. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person that avails much.